Thanks, Tim. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, everybody, for worshiping honestly this morning from the bottom of your heart. God bless you. It's good to be with you. I was excited this morning. I really felt the Lord just breathing on what I wanted to share with you this morning. And hopefully that's the way it is every time. The last thing I want to do is necessarily bring you well-structured sermons or well-formed Bible studies per se, although there's power in that because God's word doesn't return to him void, and the word of God is a living word, and to declare it is to declare life. But at the same time, we always want to get a real-time download on what God is saying, what God is speaking, and try and flesh that out with the written word and get the sense of timing and purpose that God has for a house and for a community. And this morning, in a sense, falls into that category. God was breathing on the message this morning as I was reviewing some of my thoughts, and it follows on what we've been sharing of late as well. As it happens, this morning I want to talk, if I wanted to title it, thanks Mark, I'm going to call it intercession this morning. This isn't a study on what is intercession per se, but it is an exhortation to become involved in intercession and not write it off for those unique few called intercessors. This is something that really comes down to the responsibility of every believer, every man and woman in Christ Jesus. You need to know what it means to be standing in the gap for the purposes of God, for other people, yes, but really for the agenda of God in expanding the kingdom into the world. He partners with us, miracle of miracles, wonder of wonders. God determines to accomplish his purpose through partnering with humanity, through partnering with his bride, and you guys are all part of that bride. Jesus has done the heavy lifting by posturing and preparing you for to be able to carry that grace and that anointing, by washing you with his blood. That's no longer an issue. Now you can stand without shame before the Father and receive the agenda from heaven that is on his heart for this moment and this generation, and carry it and work it through and fight for it in prayer until it is accomplished. There needs to be a tenacity returned to the bride of Christ, you know, that shakes off, that really displaces apathy and the relaxed nature of being a believer in the West these days. We've got to rise and learn what it means to fight from a posture of rest, from a posture of grace, hey, from that place of reclining at table with Jesus. But even from there, to carry the burdens of God and drive them forward, and to take no rest for yourself until we see these things accomplished. You know, we've seen such great things transpiring in the world, earth-shattering things, you know, from Brexit to Trump to even more lately having Scott Morrison land in as the PM of Australia. It really is astonishing. The guy is under a lot of fire. He's under a lot of flack. He is an authentic believer. That much is evident in his life. Whether he can hold the ground and to what degree he is compelled to compromise remains to be seen. He needs your prayers. He needs the grace of God that only the body of Christ agreeing together can accrue into his life so that he can do what is really is the unthinkable, to be a born-again son of heaven politician in the Western world. It really is, in the natural, it's a virtual impossibility. But with the ways of God are higher than the ways of man. And when we look at impossibilities, don't we see an opportunity for God to be at work? He loves the impossible. But he relies on you and I, to bring to bear his grace and purpose when we are faced with impossibilities, rather than throw our hands up and go, well, it's too hard, rather to go, okay, now God, now show off. Now God, we bring your truth to bear, that we are not bound by what we see with the natural eye or hear and assess with our natural ear and brain, but rather we are not men and women, as I've said so many times, guided by reason as much as revelation. Yeah. So when the impossibility rises in front of us, we don't reasonably go, well, that's impossible. By revelation, we go, well, he breaks the bars of iron. He breaks through the gates of brass. Nothing, even the gates of hell, can prevail against the advance of his kingdom and purpose. And so even for Scott, where things can look so improbable, your prayers can make the difference. And we can see astonishing things transpire in Australia against all odds. Even the move of the Australian embassy to Jerusalem, which would be a remarkable boon and blessing to this nation. But it's only going to be driven by those that have the revelation that blessing will come from blessing Israel. And so, and this is a blessing. It's not a, you know, I remember I was talking, with a dear acquaintance some months ago, and they were bemoaning the move of the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem because it, in their mind, it removed the last bargaining chip, the last leverage that we had with Israel and with the surrounding nations, as though Jerusalem were a bargaining chip, as though Jerusalem, the city of the great king where God has placed his name forever, is in somehow our control to manage and maneuver and play like a chip on a poker table. It's really not on. And really, the idea of let's wait for a more opportune moment, let's before we honor Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, given by God to the Jewish people, owned by him, bequeathed by him to Israel, before we hold that in reserve, thinking we know better, let's exercise what is in the heart of God. Yeah. And do honor to what he has declared and trust that politics will fall out just as he intends. If we seek first the kingdom, then all these things will be added, including success in the political realm, prosperity and livelihood in our nation states as well. It's an astonishing moment, guys. You know, I love the big picture, and so do many of you, and we ask the question, why have things changed? You know, many of you are privileged to be of an age right now where you can measure tremendous change, especially in Western society, because you were born, you know, in the 30s, or the 40s, or the 50s, like me, yeah, or even the 60s. You know, you don't have to have been born that long ago to see this exponential change that has transpired in the earth today. And that can give us, that can cause stress in our lives unless we stand back and with the view afforded us by the fact that we are seated with him in heavenly places, and we get a broad view, we get God's view of what is transpiring. When you do that, everything settles and peace comes. And you're in a place now where you can minister the grace of God because you're no longer stressed and strained by your view of things. Why did things change? Well, we had about 200 years of enlightenment where reason ruled. Reason became king. And in the wake of that, we had the advent of liberal theology back in the 40s and 50s. Higher criticism that had a lower view of scripture than the rise of evolution. On top of that, you add the culture war that Camille spoke about last week so eloquently on Sunday night, which most of us are familiar with but have rarely articulated. And that culture war has lasted well over half a century, and it has been punctuated by the sexual revolution in the 60s, the feminist movement that has been hijacked by certain thoughts, the postmodernism with its truth is relative and tolerance is the name of the game. In fact, it's such a topsy-turvy world today. Intolerance is the new tolerance, or we become intolerant of tolerance. You know, it's all inside out and upside down. And there is great cause for all of us to throw our hands up the air in astonishment and just say, I'm out of here. I quit. You know, but we're not allowed to. We've been born into this generation. We have work to do. You see? Because even with all of that, even in the 50s when higher criticism started to take a look at this Bible and try and dissect it as literature and history rather than the revealed word of God, precisely at that moment, at a dark time in the earth, in the post-war world, hey, God exploded light back into the world. He had his way. When darkness and deep darkness cover the earth, God's glory rises. And so just at the time when the Bible was losing its authority, even in the Christian world, through at the hands of so-called Christian theologians in the 50s, God saw to it that the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And the consequence of that was to realize, hang on a second, this book hasn't changed. As the higher critics wanted us to believe, that through copies and through transfer, this book is no longer authoritative. It'll be full of error and full of copy mistakes down through the thousands of generations, you know. But they discovered actually it hadn't changed. And that's impossible by reason, but only by revelation do we realize, hey, it's a living word of God. He has kept it. You see, so precisely when it was under threat, God said, okay, I'm going to fix that. And he breathes life back into the very word of God that we hold on to still today as the anchor of our souls. Yeah? See, God is at work. We can measure the changes, but in all of that, God's not stressed. He's going, okay, here's my answer to that. This I knew, of course, I knew everything was coming. These are my responses to the foolish choices of men, and I will redeem all of that brokenness to my own purpose. And we're part of that. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning side. And please don't allow yourself to think in terms of us and them, other human beings who are on the losing side. Jesus died for all men, for all time sin has been dealt with. They need simply to accept that offer of love from the living God. So we are in this family together, and our heart is that God's love would be embraced by billions of people, even in our generation. Yeah. So the us and them is not us and your neighbors. The us and them is us and the enemy. Yeah, we're on the winning side. The enemy is on the losing side. And may he retreat at the end of time with no spoil at all. Yeah. We want to see billions marching with thanksgiving through the gates of heaven. Yeah. Into an eternity that remains, according to the testimony of Scripture, indescribably amazing. Yeah. All right, let's talk a little bit about this intercession, since I've gotten that far. All right, so let me give you a few scriptures, all right? Is this going to work? Hello. Oh, there it is, that first one. All right, so just a few reminders, guys, and I'm sometimes loath to put scriptures up on the screen because it makes it too easy for you. But simply because I want to cover a little ground in the time that remains this morning, I'll do that again today. But please, please, let me encourage you guys, get into your Bibles. Open the book. And let me encourage you too, get between the pages. Take time. I mean, the phone is convenient, and the digital Bible is wonderful. Praise God for that. I mean, it's astonishing. What a gift. But there's nothing like a book. That's not God, that's just me. Maybe it's just because I'm so old. I got so many versions of the Bible on my phone, and they're so convenient, so wonderful, absolutely wonderful. But I tell you, when you sit down and open the book, yeah, I don't know, there's an anointing on it. It's the written word. There's something about that. God says in Ezekiel 22, astonishing prophetic book, Ezekiel. Gosh, wish we had time to unpack it all today. But here, from 22 verse 30, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. Let that not be the testimony of this generation of believers, that God should look about on the earth, going to and fro looking for men and women who would serve his purpose and find none. But let him find you. Let him find you ready, on your toes, postured, willing, versed, opportunistic, looking for the voice of God in your life to bring you, to invite you into the gap and do good work on his behalf. Hey, God's looking for men and women like you and I. Again, in Mark, you're going to have to do this for me. Just carry on, man. From Jeremiah 29, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. These are self-explanatory. And you can transfer this. You can relate this to your own experiences. If they are an experience of struggle or loss, as exile was to Israel, even there, God says, pray for the city in which you find yourself. Pray for the circumstances in which you find yourself. Pray for the prosperity of everyone around you, because that will accrue to you for peace and prosperity as well. Mark, carry on. and in 2 Chronicles. Why don't you all just read this one with me, because it's such a pillar of our hearts. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Oh Lord, heal this land of ours. Mighty God, as we stand in the gap on behalf of the decline of culture, Lord God, on the retreat of righteousness and holiness and objective truth, mighty God, will you have mercy upon us and allow your light to flood into this land like a tsunami. We've had so many prophetic words about the tsunami of God's grace coming into Australia. And there's been some confusion from the days of Wigglesworth down until today. Has been repeated and reiterated by different prophets down until today. And there is some confusion as to whether that's going to be a literal tsunami or a spiritual tsunami, maybe both. But God, do something that we've never seen before, simply to get glory for your name. Yeah. Thanks, Mark. Carry on. Proverbs 21:1. I love this. I can't tell you many times I've retreated to the truth of this particular proverb. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Just say that. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. When you face seemingly impossible authoritarian issues in your life, whether it be spouse or employer or government, whatever it may be, remind yourself, hang on a second, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Romans 13 declares that all authority comes from him. Initially, that's the principle. No authority is exercised outside of God's permission. Yeah. So God, take the heart of that one in authority and turn it to your purpose. If we don't pray that, if we simply step back in consternation and frustration, they won't let me. Oh, look at the bad leadership. Look at my unbelieving spouse. Look at my unbelieving employer. Oh, my gosh. Oh, you know, God, poor me. God's going, hang on a second. You're there on purpose. You know the drill. You're there so that you can pray for the one in authority. Because my purpose extends far beyond the permission you seek to do what you want to do, albeit if I've put it in your heart, so be it. But my purpose also extends to that authority figure. You need to intercede for them. You need to stand in the gap for them. They haven't got the perspective you have. Go after it, guys. Okay? You've died to yourself in Christ Jesus. You are alive to God now. Yeah? Your whole agenda is the extension of the kingdom. Sometimes that will come with wonderful, visible, manifest blessings. Sometimes it won't. The blessing remains because you've got eternal life. I mean, seriously, you have joy inexpressible. These things remain. Yeah. And sometimes the circumstances of our life also line up with the apparent blessing of God. Sometimes they don't seem to. Hey, it should be never mind for us. We're constant. In Christ, as he's in us, yeah, I have eternal life. My joy is unassailable. My love remains. I have a job to do. I've learned, like Paul, to be content in plenty or in want. None of us have been stoned yet, like Paul was. Yeah, none of us yet have been shipwrecked, as far as I know, although I did have a family in my church in South Africa who sought to sail around the world. They got about 20 miles off the coast of South Africa, and a storm hit, and the boat went upside down all the way over. And then they were blown around the Cape of Good Hope to the other side of South Africa, came ashore, never went to sea again. Circumstances, hey, it was God cursing them? No. Was God with them? Yes. Carry on, Mark. What else we got up here? All right, now I've given you this before, but I want you to see this once again, because some of you haven't seen it, and I want to impress upon you that the role of intercession, of standing in the gap, is for every believer, not just a select few. The Hebrew word natsar, everybody say that, natsar, gives us several words, more than I'm giving you this morning, but there's a wonderful word play here. From natsar, we get the word in Hebrew notsrim, which means, thanks Mark, it means Christian in modern Hebrew today. So when you go down the street in Jerusalem, they say, say, there go a bunch of Nozrim, which means Christian. It's also one of the biblical words for, thanks, Mark, for watchman. So when the Jewish people see you on tour in Israel, they go, there go a bunch of Nozrim. Prophetically, without even realizing it, they're saying, there go the watchmen. There go the watchmen. Who are the watchmen? The ones who see, the ones who understand, the ones who have perspective, the ones who have hope in the hopeless situation, the ones who can bring order or understanding to all the confusion down there in the cloud of dust raised by life's activities and uncertainties. Yeah, we can come alongside people as watchmen and say, hey, it's not hopeless. God loves you. He's in love with you. He has sought you out. Yeah. And so this word watchman or notzrim is found particularly in Jeremiah 31. There will be a day when watchmen, notzrim, cry out on the hills of Ephraim, come, let's go up to Zion to the Lord our God. That's our cry. We're the ones with the invitation on our lips to say to the people of the world, to say, come, come to the Lord your God. That's the cry of believers, Jew and Gentile. Another word comes from Natsar, thanks Mark, and it's Netzer, and Netzer is the Hebrew word for branch. We find it in a transition verse, Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a Netzer from his roots will bear fruit. That is prophetic of whom? Who is the branch that will spring from the root of Jesse? Jesus. That's why it's a transition verse associated with the number 11. So it speaks of Jesus. And here's how we tie these three together. Thanks, Mark. Hit it again. By faith in Jesus, we become the Notzrim, whose job description is to be Notzrim. Here's the point. Every born-again man and woman of God, you are a new creation, according to Corinthians. Absolutely. The old has passed away. The new has come. But you have a job description. You are, by virtue of your salvation, watchman. By virtue of the name shared with you, Notzrim, you are watchman on the wall. Therefore, you got to know how to be a watchman. What does a watchman do? Thanks, Mark. Isaiah 62, the quintessential verse for intercessors, but also for every believer who presumes to stand in the gap according to the title shared with you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I've appointed watchmen. Now here the word is shomrim, which is another Hebrew word for watchman, but the principle remains the same. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. Give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. In other words, a couple things here that I want to remind you guys of, because you've understood this already, I'm quite sure. The role of an intercessor or a watchman or a believer in prayer for the issues of our world or our neighborhood is not to inform God of stuff he doesn't know, right? You know, a good intercessor is not somebody who brings insight to God or gives him a little, God, did you know, you know, that your servant Scott Morrison believes in you and he's struggling and you need to get on the job. And as though God in heaven is going, oh, I didn't know, really? Oh, well, in that case, hang on a second. Let me give this some thought. I had no idea. I'm glad you brought that up. You know, no, God who knows the end from the beginning, he knows all things. So obviously the role of intercessors is not to inform God. It's to remind God. What has God said about the situation? So your first job as an intercessor is to seek, what has God said about this? What has he said about Jerusalem? What has he said about godly government? What has he said about, you know, things like, well, the existential and eternal issues of our day, abortion and marriage and Israel and all these huge, seemingly huge issues that flood, you know, our horizon, hey? What has he said? Then go say, you can begin your intercession. God, you said. Don't you love singing that old chorus? Remember that one? You said, ask for the nations. You know, that was a great chorus when it came out about 20 years ago, 25 years, I don't know how long ago it was. But when we sang it, didn't it feel good to sing to the Lord, God, you said. In fact, our assurance lay on that declaration. Hang on a second. I'm not making this up. This isn't fingers crossed, God, please do something. This is, God, you said. And we could sing it with authority, with absolute conviction, because he'd said it already. So the role of the intercessor is to remind God of what he has already said and declared. Sometimes we get that from his written word. Sometimes we get it by revelation through his spirit for a specific moment. But act on it, guys. And you won't know what God is saying unless you ask. So you go to the word. You open the book. God, what have you said? What are you saying about the circumstances today? And allow the spirit to lead you. Or in prayer, God, what are you saying? What is the burden of your heart today, God? Burden me with that heart. I will take no rest for myself, and I declare, God, I will give you no rest until you accomplish what you said you would do. Whether it's for Jerusalem and for the nations, or whether it's for your family, your unsaved children, or your spouse, or your work situation, if you have a word from God, then you can go back to the Lord and say, Lord, let me remind you what you said last week, last year, 10 years ago. I'll give you no rest. I lay hold of the hem of your garment. Remember? Yeah? The tzitzit, the symbol of the very character of God, until I receive that for which you have compelled me to go after. Yeah? There's the role of intercession. And it's for all of us. And I find it interesting that this quintessential verse, basically as an allegory or a metaphor, although it's true historically, Jerusalem must be a praise in the earth. All of the success of the world and world history flows out of the peace that will ultimately come to Jerusalem by the reign of Jesus. Yeah? So it becomes absolutely essential. But it's also a metaphor. It's also a metaphor that here we see Jerusalem is in the center of this quintessential verse on intercession. And so I just want to parenthetically go back and remind you, Scott Morrison at least has said he's in favor of thinking about, you know, possibly moving the Australian embassy to Jerusalem. And everything broke loose on him just by saying, I'm thinking about it. Yeah? And the those that have a different point of view or are motivated by the enemy themselves, garnered their forces very, very quickly in a strategic attempt to resist that and make Scott think it's politically stupid to move on this. But we need to intercede that he will have a boldness of spirit to push through that, yeah, and bless Israel in this way. I mean, may it be that Australia would get in ahead of Brazil. Yes. Not that it's a race. God bless the new president of Brazil. It is Brazil, isn't it? Yeah. Who's already said, done deal. We're doing it. Yeah. All these buses keep going by, and Australia is still thinking about it. We should have been first in the queue. In keeping with the history we have with Israel. But God's timing is perfect. He holds our times in his hands, and we believe that what will accrue from this eventual move will also be the timely blessing that this country craves and absolutely needs. Yeah. So I want to go now to the next scripture, thanks Mark, to 1 Timothy, and the passage ends in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, but let me just start earlier on in chapter 1. It's just so wonderful because so often Paul, when he's writing, when he's conveying revelation, and I wonder if you've noticed this, so often in scriptures, in Romans 11 at the end, in Romans 9, here in 1 Timothy, so often Paul is conveying revelation that he's received from heaven. And he's trying to communicate it, and finally then he kind of gives up and breaks out into worship. Because it's just so amazing. And we read these verses, and we're a little blasé through familiarity, and the wonder of it escapes us. But here, listen to it, and you'll hear when he breaks into worship from about verse 17. I'm going to start in verse 12 of chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent transgressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. In other words, he's saying, if he can save me, he can easily save you because I'm the worst of the batch, is what he's saying. Then he breaks out into worship. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When any of us consider the grace that has saved us, we also ought to break out into worship. God, your ways are amazing. That I can sit here whole and happy in your love and grace. Wow. Only you, God, can do that. And he goes on, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, stir up the faith that was given to you, etc. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Then he goes on in chapter 2, first of all, then, having been graciously saved by this astonishing God. Okay. He then says, so, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And it finishes with, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You all know that. These are glorious verses. Absolutely beautiful verses. But here in the few minutes that remain, let me just unpack this particular verse for you again and make it accessible to us. First of all, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, thanks, Mark, supplications be made. And again, just to do a little word study, supplications is it's a Greek word that speaks of an attitude of those who come before the king. So check your attitude and how you come. We come boldly to the throne of grace for grace to help in time of need. We're encouraged to come boldly without shame, but that does not exclude the idea that we come also with absolute humility, gratitude, okay, honor. We don't come demanding and stomping our feet. Yeah. So even when we sing, God, you said, it's humility that allows us to make that declaration. Because we are agreeing with God's perception of the reality around us rather than our own assessment and coming and stomping our feet and said, God, this isn't fair. Did you know that adults can throw temper tantrums like kids? Kids hit the deck, you know? I remember when Noah, he'd kill me if he knew I was sharing that this morning. But when Noah was about 2 and 3, the way Noah threw a temper tantrum was he'd hit the deck and start banging his head on the ground. And we lived in Singapore at the time on all tile. And when your two-year-old hits the ground in frustration and starts banging his forehead on the tile, man, you get really good at diving down there with your hand and catching his forehead. Yeah. As a two-year-old, that's great. But tell you what, right now, if one of you or I, in frustration, just drop to the deck and start hitting our head on the floor, we think this person needs psychiatric help. This is over the top. This doesn't work. So we don't tantrumize that way. We throw tantrums by other ways. Okay. We go silent on God and hope he gets the message that we're not very happy with the way he's dealing with things. Or we go silent with the objects in life of our frustration or whatever it may be. Sometimes anger squeaks out there too, and we need a little management help as well. But we still throw temper tantrums, and nevertheless, we're not to go before the Lord with beating our chest and insisting on our way, but rather as those who beseech an amazing king with a sense of privilege and respect and gratitude. That's why when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, start this way, what? Our Father who art in heaven. Oh, okay, that gets you down on your knees because that's who he is. Yeah, and that's before whom we are going. He also used the plural, he used we, he said, our Father, and that's not always the right way. I mean, there are times when it's good for you guys to pray, God, I need your help in this circumstance. But too often do I find in corporate prayer, it devolves to I, me, and when it should be we and us. There's power in agreement. And I would encourage you guys in a corporate setting, start using the plural pronouns. We ask you, God. We agree.
God, reveal to us your heartbeat. All of that. You know, it allows other people to enter in. And it gets us out of that sense of just me and Jesus, or that Lone Ranger attitude that is so prevalent in the body of Christ today. That nobody can tell me what to do, and my revelation nobody's ever had before. And so, oh my gosh, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay, so then he goes on to say supplications. Then he says prayers. Thanks, Mark. Prayers isn't just praying. This is a Greek word that speaks of exchange or surrender. This is absolutely essential to our approach to God. As we come, first of all, with a sense of privilege and gratitude to God, or respect of who he is and who we are now, prayer speaks of consecration or surrendering ourselves to him. It's the first priority is to come into the presence of God and consecrate or commit, dedicate ourselves to God. Everything must be surrendered to God and his Spirit before anything can be accomplished in prayer. And so prayers here speaks of exchanging our agendas, mine for his. Yeah. Surrendering to his heartbeat, his will, his ways. Yeah. Okay. So come with supplications. Come with prayers. That's why Jesus then says, having declared who God is and humbled yourself before God, then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You make an exchange. Your agenda for his. Hey, and it's not fingers crossed, oh, please let it be done, God. It's a declaration. Come, kingdom of God. Be done, will of God. Yeah. Just pause with me right now, guys. Just say, Lord, right where you are in your spirit, just silently before the Lord, just declare who he is, humble yourself before him, and then exchange your will and agenda for his, and then declare that his will be done over all the circumstances in your life that remain unsuccessful or dysfunctional or unresolved. Be done, will of God. Come, kingdom of God. Yeah? We make the mistake sometimes of thinking that prayer is all about time and effort. The more time and effort we spend on something, the more we're likely to twist God's arm and get our way. But it has very little to do with repetition and time and effort and going after God again and again as though he didn't hear the first time. It's much more about waiting and relating. And that's what this idea of prayers or personal consecration has to do with. It talks about getting into his presence, waiting. Do you remember when it says, when David says, wait on the Lord? Yeah. Again, I say, rejoice. He says, wait on the Lord. And remember, that word means to twist yourself up with the Lord, to become wrapped up in God, to be so intertwined with him that his ways are your ways. His agenda becomes your agenda. And it becomes a matter of relationship. The key to intercession is not information, but intimacy. Intimacy. So that you can pray the heart of God into circumstances. Let me finish this up, guys. Paul then goes on to say, intercede. That means standing in the gap for others, very obviously and simply, all right? For others, we appeal to God on behalf of someone else. It can only come truly when we are free through supplications and prayers of any personal agenda or angst against the person that we're presumed to pray about. You know, very often when we are interceding for someone who's offended us, we're saying, God, whack 'em good. God, show them the error of their ways. Lord, show them I'm right. God, make them apologize. You know, all this kind of stuff. But if you come before God humbly and acknowledge that God is who God is and you are who you are, and then you exchange his heart for your heart, take upon his burden, then all of a sudden you're going, man, that person who offended me so grievously, God's in love with them. He has a plan for them. He wants them to thrive and not only survive. And so God, bless them. Yeah? That comes of the order that Paul gives us by the Spirit. Then he says, and giving of thanks. Yeah, giving of thanks from an overflowing grateful heart. Thankfulness will shift your inner posture, your inner atmosphere to cooperate with the heart of God and during your time of prayer. And then he goes on to say, pray for all men. That doesn't mean you get to pick and choose. That means All men, okay? Especially the ones that bug you. Those are the ones you get to go after first. They float to the top of your list. And then finally he says, for all kings and those in authority. And so we pray, God, this morning for Scott Morrison, his cabinet, all his advisors. We pray for leaders in both parties, in all the parties that have any kind of authority for our nation. And Father God, having come humbly before you and acknowledged that your ways are higher than ours, that you alone are God, that you hold the heart of the king in your hand, you laugh at the presumptuous plans of nations. Lord God, you hold sway. And so, Father, we humble ourselves and ask you, Father, give us that which is your agenda, your heart, your burden for our nation, Lord God. And in this, too, we bless the leadership of Australia, Lord God, that you would preserve and protect your purpose. You would add blessing to their lives, Lord God. You would surround them, those righteous men and women who are performing your will, that you would surround them with protection and provision, that the angels on assignment for them would be empowered by our prayers as well, Lord God, to keep them in perfect peace as they keep their minds stayed, fixed upon you for these perilous and difficult days. Father, we thank you. We thank you with all of our heart that you have raised up Australia from before time began. You saw this nation, Lord God, and saw to it that it would be declared the great south land of the Holy Spirit. And we're looking for the day when that is overwhelmingly satisfied, Lord God. You said this was the great south land of the Holy Spirit by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Dikiros, Lord God, not only Australia, but all these nations here down in the South Pacific, mighty God. Let revival fire come to them and let them export missionaries, Lord God, and workers and revivalists to the globe. Mighty God, that day is on our doorstep, and we thank you for it, Lord God. We thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, you'll take the best of what the enemy has on offer and turn it back on his own head, and you'll set millions and millions of men and women free who are now caught up in far, far left progressivism and foolishness and postmodernism, Lord God, that leads ultimately to destruction. It's just leading them to a cliff edge, Lord God. We pray, turn back the tide of self-inflicted destruction, and Lord, have mercy upon people, because you have said that you desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we do this, guys? For it leads us to a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Isn't that invaluable in the day of confusion in which we find ourselves? When everything is at stake, everything seems to be up for grabs, all restraint is being pulled off society, let there be a people in every community, the body of Christ, who actually are at peace because of the one with whom they have a relationship. And we can infect our world with peace and grace, yeah? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Stay in the unforced rhythms of grace. Father, in Jesus' name, just thank you, Lord God, that it is everything is from you, through you, and to you. And if we will intercede at all, if we will partner with you at all in these great days, in these astonishing issues, it is by the compulsion of your Spirit within us. So, Father, give us no rest. And as a consequence of that, let us declare we will take no rest until we see your word fulfilled, Jerusalem established as a blessing in the face of the earth, and all that accrues from that to the rest of the world. Mighty God, have your way with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, guys, God bless you.